Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. We turn this afternoon to the letter of James, chapter 5. Beginning at verse 1 and reading to the end of the chapter. James 5, beginning at verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and you shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and have long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. I'm going to turn in this connection to our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 37. Lord's Day 37, which you can find on page 74 in the back of your Psalter. May we then swear religiously by the name of God? Yes, either when the magistrates demand it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word, and therefore was justly used by the saints, both in the Old and New Testament. May we also swear by saints or any other creatures? No. For a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. We're going to consider these words of our catechism in light of James 5, verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. May the Lord bless His word. Let us now with joy and one heart confess our faith in the Lord, our God, our triune God, in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Say with me in your heart, I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead, He ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us sing in response to the sermon, Psalter number 69, 1, 2, 5, and 6. Beloved congregation, truth is a rare commodity nowadays. It seems very few people today tell the absolute truth. Our politicians don't always tell the truth. The media doesn't always tell the truth. The people with whom we work, our employees, our customers, our business associates, they don't always tell the truth. Even some preachers who are called by God to speak His truth, even they sometimes don't always tell the truth. And this is a serious matter. Lies lie at the very root of everything that is wrong with our society. If there's no way of knowing whether somebody is telling the truth, and if there's no way of assuring someone else that we are telling the truth, then society will fall to pieces. The consequences will be disastrous. Now, God in His grace has thankfully provided us a tool whereby we can verify whether the truth is being told, and it is the swearing of an oath. Now, this whole matter is dealt with in Lord's Day 37 of our Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 37 builds on Lord's Day 36. And Lord's Day 36 deals with what God requires and forbids in the third commandment. And you remember that the third commandment has to do with the name of God. In the third commandment, God forbids the taking of His name in vain. And He adds this, that the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh His name in vain. And our catechism explains what this commandment means when it says that we not only by cursing and perjury, but also by rash swearing must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that He may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Now, one of the things that the third commandment forbids is the swearing of rash oaths, rash swearing. What is a rash oath? Well, a rash oath is an oath that is spoken without thinking. It's an unnecessary oath. And this is the kind of thing that the third commandment forbids. It's a form of taking the name of God in vain. It's a form of lightly using the name of God. And this is forbidden. And anyone who swears a rash or unnecessary oath, an oath for no real reason, is perhaps even inadvertently taking the name of God in vain. But that still begs the question, what about more solemn oaths? What about more considered oaths? Is the Christian ever permitted to swear one of these oaths? Well, there have been some, the Anabaptists in particular of the 16th century, who said no to this. In their view, the Christian should never swear an oath. The Christian, you see, has the Holy Spirit dwelling within him, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And so the Christian is a person who always speaks the truth. So it's wrong for a Christian ever to swear an oath. Now, the Reformers, men like Calvin and Luther and others, who lived during the same time as the Anabaptists, they disagreed with this. And their understanding of the Scriptures is that sometimes such an oath is not only permissible, but is even required. And this is the view that's reflected in Lord's Day 37 of our Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 101. May we then swear religiously by the name of God? And the answer is yes. Either when the magistrates demand it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor, for such an oath is founded on God's word and therefore was justly used by the saints both in the Old and New Testament. And then the next question, may we also swear by saints or other creatures? And the answer to that question is no. For a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. So, the basic point of this Lord's Day is that yes, Christians may, and in some cases even must, swear an oath, but they are only to swear an oath in the name of God. Now, when you take the teaching of our catechism and the Word of God, especially the chapter that we read together from James chapter 5, and in particular verse 12, there seems to be a tension. Seems to be almost a conflict. Because James, in James 5 verse 12, says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not." So our catechism says, on the one hand, we must swear in certain circumstances, and yet James says, swear not. Neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. So how do we reconcile the teaching of the Word of God with the teaching of our catechism? Does it even need to be reconciled? Is there a contradiction here? Now, this is what we want to consider with the Lord's help this afternoon, and my theme is simply swear not. Just taking those two words from James 5, verse 12, swear not. And we'll consider first the priority that he gives to this, secondly, the exception to this prohibition, and thirdly, the warning. So the priority, the exception, and the warning. Our text, James 5:12, opens with this very strong prohibition. But above all things, my brethren, swear not. James here prohibits the swearing of an oath. In fact, he makes this a top priority. He says, but above all things, swear not. It's as though he is saying, whatever else you do, do this first and foremost. Don't swear. Swear not. Do not swear an oath. Now, why does James feel this is such a priority? Well, because this was a problem during the time in which James lived. You need to understand, congregation, the people to whom James is writing were Jews, mainly Jews, who had converted to Christianity. We know that because James 1, verse 1, the very beginning of the epistle, James says this, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad are the Jews of the diaspora. These were Jews who traced their roots back to the land of Palestine, but because of war or displacement or just employment opportunities or whatever, they moved from Palestine and they moved to other parts of the Roman Empire. So you had Jewish communities in Italy, you had Jewish communities in Greece and Asia Minor and North Africa, all around the Mediterranean Sea. There were Jewish communities. These are the Jews of the diaspora. Now, if you know anything about Jewish culture at this time, you know that Jews regularly swore oaths, even in connection with the most trivial of matters. But they would never swear an oath in the name of God, because they understood rightly that to swear an oath in the name of God was to take God's name in vain, if it was an unnecessary oath. And they wouldn't do that. And they also didn't swear in the name of God because they knew that an oath in the name of God was legally binding and you'd be held liable for this oath. And so to get around this, they invented all kinds of substitutes for the name of God. So, for example, they would swear by the temple, or they would swear by the gold in the temple, or they would swear by heaven, but they would never swear by the name of God. And Jesus actually condemns this practice in Matthew 23, in verses 16 through 22, he says, "Woe unto you, ye blind guides," he's talking about the Pharisees now, "which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? That whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever swears by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, swears by it and by all things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple, swears by it and by him that dwells therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, swears by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon." So, what the Jews were doing is they were swearing all these, they were making these rash and unnecessary oaths, and the Pharisees were saying, well, if you swear by the temple, that's an oath you don't have to keep. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, that's an oath you have to keep. But in either case, they would never swear actually in the name of God. And Jesus saw through this, as does the Apostle James, and they say this kind of thing is wrong. To swear by a substitute for the name of God is to swear by God. Similarly, to use a substitute for the name of God in vain is ultimately to take the name of God in vain, as we saw last time. And so these oaths are just as binding as oaths that are sworn in the name of God. Now, the people to whom James was writing were guilty of exactly the same thing. Like the people that Jesus was addressing, they also were guilty of swearing these trivial and unnecessary oaths and making all kinds of distinctions between oaths. Yes, they were Christians. They believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah. They were new creatures in Christ. But old habits sometimes break hard, as we all know. And therefore, James says to them, swear not. Above all things, swear not. Neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Now Jesus says something very similar in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Again, ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all. So James and Jesus say the same thing. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now, we were to paraphrase James and Jesus we would say simply this, put it positively, what they're saying is, by saying don't swear oaths, they're saying tell the truth. Tell the truth. At all times, in all places, in every circumstance, say exactly what you mean and mean exactly what you say. Let your yes mean yes. Let your no mean no. And you see, when you get into this habit of constantly telling the truth and meaning what you say and saying what you mean, then you'll suddenly find that you don't have to swear oaths anymore. Because people will just believe that you're telling the truth because they know you as a person who does tell the truth. So speak the truth. It's very simple. Well, how do we stand in relation to this congregation? Do we always speak the truth? We're so good at evading the truth, aren't we? Politicians are experts at this. But we don't have to point the finger at politicians. We do it too. Sometimes we tell part of the truth, but not the whole truth. Sometimes we promise to do one thing, but instead we intend to do another. Or we say one thing, but we mean another. And even the child of God can be guilty of this, just as these Jews of the diaspora were guilty of this. And you know the reason why. It's because we are sinners. And as sinners, our natural tendency is towards the lie rather than the truth. This is what Jesus said to the Jews of His day. And He says the same thing to us today. Ye are, by nature, now, ye are of your father the devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And this is how we're all born. Congregation, we are born liars. So how do we get out of this trap of constantly speaking the lie? How do we get into this groove of constantly speaking the truth? And it's very simple, really. We need God. We need God's grace. We need God to transform our hearts, to change our hearts into lovers of the lie, from lovers of the lie into lovers of the truth. It's the work of God, and even then we need God's grace every day to help us. We saw that this morning. We see it again this afternoon. Every day our prayer must be, Lord, help me to be a man, a woman of the truth. Help me to love the truth, to speak the truth, to embrace the truth, to practice the truth. That's the issue here. It isn't so much the swearing of oaths. It's more speaking the truth. And so James prohibits the swearing of oaths. But does that mean that a Christian should never swear oaths? And the answer, of course, is no. There's an exception to this. And that brings me to my second point. The Bible teaches that it is proper and even necessary for believers at times to swear an oath. This is found in the New Testament. Abraham, for example, swore an oath to Abimelech that he had dug the wells at Beersheba. Jacob swore an oath to the Lord at Bethel. The two spies of Jericho swore to Rahab that they would save her and all that were in her house when the people of Israel came to conquer the land. David swore an oath to Jonathan that he would always be faithful to him and to his descendants after him. The people of Israel swore an oath during the days of Joshua that they would keep the commandments of the Lord. We go to the New Testament. The Apostle Paul himself swore an oath. You remember that time when he shaved his head? That was a public sign that he was under an oath. What's even more remarkable is when we study the Scriptures, God Himself swears oaths. In Isaiah 45, verse 23, We have an example. The Lord says, I have sworn by myself. It's amazing, isn't it? God can swear by no one greater than himself. And so he swears by himself. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Words that are later quoted by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2. And in Hebrews 6, verse 13 and 14, we read these words, that when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And the point of this is simply that, no, it's not always wrong to swear an oath. God does it. The apostles did it. The patriarchs did it. Sometimes it's necessary. So when? When is it necessary to swear an oath? Our catechism gives two instances, two circumstances in which Christians may even must swear an oath. The first is when the magistrates, which is an old word for government, when the government demands it of us. For example, when you are called to testify in a court of law, you're called to put your hand on a Bible and swear that you will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Probably today they get you to swear on all kinds of things, not even put your hand on any religious writing, but just swear by your own name, because we live in such an irreligious society nowadays. But that's an oath, and we need to take that very seriously. Because when you swear an oath that you're going to tell the truth in a court of law, and you fudge the truth, or you don't tell the truth, you're guilty of perjury. And that's not only a crime of the law, of the land, but it is a crime in the eyes of God. When you sign a contract, or any other kind of legal agreement, that's an oath. You're swearing that you're going to keep your end of the bargain. When you become a Canadian citizen, you swear an oath. You swear to be loyal to Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II and to obey the laws of the land. Well, these are legitimate uses of the oath. But there's another whole area where the oath may be necessary. Our catechism speaks of when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. Now, when would that be required? Well, our catechism is envisioning here a situation where there's a dispute between two people. It can be two Christians. It can even be people who are not Christians. And the one says one thing, and the other says another thing. But the other person denies that he ever said or did that. Or the one person promises to do something, but the other, for good reason, doesn't believe that he will do it. And sometimes these things can become very, very serious disputes also within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it can be that the only way to settle this is with the swearing of an oath. Now, we don't often do that. This has fallen out of use somewhat, but I know of situations in my own ministry where two people in the same church were so at odds with each other that the only way to resolve it really was for one or the other to literally put his hand on the Word of God and say, I am telling you the absolute truth. Now, that shouldn't be necessary. In a community of believers where we accept one another as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but sometimes it can happen. This is the only way out of the situation. So yes, the swearing of an oath may be required. There's only one condition to this, and that is we must never swear in the name of creatures. And our catechism brings this out in question and answer 102. May we also swear by saints or any other creatures? And our catechism, of course, is reacting here to the widespread practice during the time of the Reformation, particularly among Roman Catholics, who would regularly swear in the name of saints. So they would swear, for example, by Saint Peter, or they would do sometimes even as the Jews did. They would swear not by Saint Peter himself, but by the bones of Saint Peter, or something like that. And they had all kinds of different distinctions about what is really a binding oath and what is not really a binding oath. They fell into exactly the same trap as the Jews of the first century. Our catechism says we must not do this. We must never swear an oath in the name of a creature. Because, it says, a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart. You can't have an oath, you can't swear an oath without reference to God. Because He is the only one who knows the heart. So He's the only one ultimately who knows what the truth is. And He's the only one ultimately who will be able to punish us if we swear falsely. No creature can do that. The saints cannot do that. The temple cannot do that. The gold in the temple cannot do that. Only God can do that. So why does James prohibit the swearing of oaths? We come back to that question. And the short answer is he doesn't. Neither does the Lord Jesus. What they're forbidding here is the swearing of rash and unnecessary oaths. And the swearing of oaths using substitutes for the name of God. All other oaths are permitted and necessary. And we see in this too, don't we, something of the grace and the mercy of God, congregation. You see, God knows what lives in our hearts. He knows each one of us, inside and out. And He knows what a tendency we have to embrace the lie and to shun the truth or to twist the truth. He knows how much we love the lie. And so in His grace and mercy, He permits us to swear oaths, oaths which assure other people that we are telling the absolute truth and that we will do exactly what we promise to do. Now, it's true, of course, that the oath is not foolproof. You can swear an oath and not keep it, and many people do. But it is, at the very least, a line of defense against the lie. And when it is used properly, it can be used to promote the cause of truth, which is ultimately the cause of God, because God loves the truth. And so we may swear oaths, but we need to be careful. For to this permission, God also attaches a solemn warning, and that brings me to my third point. We've seen that James prohibits the swearing of unnecessary oaths. But now let's say that we swear an oath, and it's a legitimate oath, but we don't do what we promise to do, or that we're not telling the absolute truth. What happens then? Well, James says we fall under condemnation. Listen again to what he says. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. The word condemnation speaks of punishment. And the idea of falling into condemnation, that's a very graphic way of speaking about the seriousness of the punishment. We actually fall into it, like falling into a pit. We bring down the wrath and the judgment of God upon ourselves. Our catechism says the same thing. God will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely. So God will punish those who break their oaths. Now, on what basis does James say that? Well, on the basis of the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. So when we swear an oath flippantly or lightly, or we don't do as we swore that we would do, then God himself will punish us. God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. God says in Deuteronomy 23:21, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not be slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. Well, have we kept our oaths, congregation? Maybe you can't think of a time that you made an oath, but you know, we've all made an oath at some time in our life or another. If you're married, you swore an oath before God and before His church that you would be faithful to your spouse through thick or thin, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, till death do you part. You promise that. Are you living up to that? Are you being faithful to your spouse? If you make confession of faith, you swore before God and before His church that you would uphold and defend the truth of the Word of God, that you would be faithful, active, contributing members of the congregation, that you would submit yourself to the discipline and the admonition and the oversight of the church. Are you living up to that? Are you living up to the vows you made, a confession of faith, however many years ago that was? If you've ever presented a child for baptism, you've promised to raise that child in the fear of the Lord, to instruct them in the teachings of the Word of God, and to be a good example to them to the utmost of your power. How are we doing, parents? Are we living up to our oath? If you're an office bearer, you promised to faithfully discharge the duties of your office, and that you would walk in all godliness and not teach or promote anything that is contrary to the Word of God. That's what the form says. That's what we agree to when we come into office and we sign the formula subscription. That's an oath. Are we keeping that oath? And then if we are honest, beloved, must we not also hang our head in shame over this and say, oh God, there have been so many times in my life that I haven't kept my oaths. And now I've just heard that God hates it when we don't keep our oaths, and God will punish us if we don't keep our oaths. What am I to do? Oh, we need to confess it before the Lord. We need to lay it before Him, and we must confess daily, Lord, I'm an oath breaker. Oh, help me, God, forgive me for my sins, also the sins against the third commandment. And then we need to strive with God's grace and by His help to tell the truth. And to keep our oaths, to let our yes be yes and our no, no. And then we need to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate truth bearer, isn't He? He's the ultimate promise keeper. You know, years ago there was this big movement, you know, the Promise Keepers movement, and men were gathered together in these big stadiums. You don't hear anything about it anymore, but it was a big thing back 15 years ago. You don't hear anything about it, but Jesus is the ultimate promise keeper, isn't He? Whatever He said, He did. Already in the recesses of eternity, in the Council of Peace, He swore an oath that He would take upon Himself our flesh and blood. That He would come to this earth and He would suffer and die to make atonement for the sins of God's people. And He did. In the fullness of time. He was born. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And He did suffer. And He did die. And He did go to the cross, even though in the end He looked up against it. And He cried to His Father, oh, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But He went. And He set His face steadfastly towards Jerusalem. So great was His love for His people. And He died, congregation, that He could forgive oath breakers like you and like me. Oh, what a Savior we have. How we need to go to Him again and again, pleading for His grace, pleading that His blood would cover all of our sins, also the sins against the third commandment. And He will. For this is what He promised to do. This is what He came to do. And so let us beseech Him daily. And let us strive by the grace of God and the work of His Holy Spirit working within us to be people of the truth, to love the truth, to speak the truth, to practice the truth.
Let us be men, women, boys and girls of the truth. Amen.
We sing from Psalter.